I want to try something here. I hope I don't embarrass anybody too badly. Pastor Oscar, could you stand for me? Let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian? Yes, sir. Can you imagine being asked, are you a Christian? And you say, I am a Christian. And that's the last thing you ever say, the last thing you ever hear. And instantly, you go out into eternity. Thank you. We saw that or heard of that on radio or saw it on television, the reports of the shooting this week and people being asked, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? I know that wasn't probably asked specifically, but when we're asked, are we a Christian? That's what we're being asked. I saw a poster on Facebook and said the bravest person in America this week was the second person who answered, I am a Christian, after seeing the first person murdered for saying, I am a Christian. Why would anybody do that? Why would anybody say, yes, I am a Christian, knowing they're going to die? It's because there's something far worse than death, and that's denying our Lord and Savior. Folks, this is not just something we do on Sunday mornings. This is not just some place we go because we don't have any better place to go. This is something that we believe in, someone that we believe in with all our heart, and we're willing to die for Him. Why would anyone be willing to die for Jesus Christ? Because He is God. He is God in the flesh. He is, in fact, the Messiah. And I praise God for, I assume, young people that took that stand, knowing, at least all but the first one, knowing what it would cost them. And the first one probably knew as well. Praise God that we have folks like that whose faith means that much to them. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. Let's do keep those families in prayer. Just can't imagine, but I am encouraged. I am encouraged and I pray, emboldened by their stand that they took this week. Praise God for that. John chapter 4, we'll be looking there in just a few moments at a message that I've entitled, Out to Lunch. In one of my favorite cartoons, Lucy and Linus are talking with Charlie Brown. And as they are lying on their backs looking up at the clouds, Lucy asks, aren't the clouds beautiful? They look like big balls of cotton. I could just lie here all day and watch them drift by. You know, if you use your imagination, you can see lots of things in the cloud formations. What do you think you see, Linus? And Linus said, well, those clouds look to me like a map of the British Honduras on the Caribbean. Now that cloud up there looks like the profile of Thomas Eakins, the famous painter and sculptor. And that group of clouds over there gives me the impression of the stoning of Stephen. Why, I can even see the Apostle Paul standing there off to the side. Uh-huh, Lucy said. That's very good. What do you see in the clouds, Charlie Brown? Charlie Brown said, well, and then he hesitated. I was going to say I see a ducky and a horsey, but I think I've changed my mind. Poor Chuck. Sometimes he just didn't have a clue. As we would say in our vernacular, oftentimes Charlie Brown was out to lunch. He just wasn't quite there. And that might well describe our Lord's disciples in our text today and how they might have felt as this passage transpires. In John chapter 4, Jesus was deeply involved in kingdom ministry. In fact, this is one of my favorite chapters and one of my favorite passages to preach, but I'm not going to preach my favorite part. I'm going to go right after that. But Jesus is ministering to a woman that he meets at the well there in Sychar. And as he is there, he asks her for a drink. And then he says, if you'd ask me, I would give you living water. I would give you water that if you drank it, you would never thirst again. Well, who wouldn't want that kind of water? And so the woman said, please, give me this water. Rather than immediately giving her this water, Jesus looks at the woman and says, go get your husband. And the woman replies, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you have well said. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. So what did the woman at the well do? She immediately changed the subject. Wouldn't you? I think I would. Getting a little too hot in here. Let's get on to something else. And so she begins to ask Jesus some tough theological questions. You know, our people say we should worship at Mount Gerizim, but you Jews say that we should worship in Jerusalem. She says, sir, where should we worship? On Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem? Jesus said, neither. We must worship in spirit and in truth. But Jesus wasn't ready to leave this woman's condition. He knew her heart. He knew her condition. He knew everything this woman had ever done. And so Jesus begins to share the gospel with this woman. And from her testimony, it's pretty apparent that this woman got saved, that she placed her faith in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the living God in the flesh. And so we see Jesus entering a time of very effective ministry. Ministry that touched many lives. But the question I have to ask, and we didn't have time to read all of John chapter 4, but had we read the chapter, you would find that while Jesus was ministering to this woman at the well, his disciples were not there. They weren't around. They did not get to see Jesus ministering to this woman at the well. So where were the disciples? Well, the text tells us that they were kind of like Charlie Brown. They were out to lunch. But they were literally out to lunch. They'd gone to Kroger or Burger King or whatever the first century equivalent of those things would be. They were gone. Now, I'm not standing up here faulting the disciples for wanting to eat lunch. You know, it's something that they had to do, and they ran to get lunch. But while they were off at lunch, awesome things happened. It's like I've told you folks before, you miss one service, you're going to miss a lot. You never know what you're going to miss. You miss one service. Well, they were gone, and they missed this encounter, most of this encounter with the woman at the well. Here in John chapter 4 was an excellent opportunity for kingdom ministry, a great opportunity for the disciples to be involved in kingdom ministry. Here was an open door for them, and they were out to lunch. They were gone. They missed out. As Christ followers, we are to be about Christ's kingdom work. We are to be doing Christ's kingdom work. That's why we are here. You know, Jesus Christ could have saved us and immediately taken us to heaven. And wouldn't that have been great? You know, the instant you get saved, you're with Him in heaven to be there for eternity. But He left us here. Why? He left us here that we might do His kingdom work. That's why we're here. But in this passage, the disciples, instead of doing kingdom work at this point in time, were out to lunch. So the question I'd like to ask, and the question I'd like for you to answer through the remainder of this service is, in your life right now, where are you going? In your life right this instant, where are you going? Are you headed to lunch, not literally? Or are you headed to serve the Lord, to do His kingdom work? I'd like to call your attention to John chapter 4, and we're going to pick up the story just after Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well, just after He had told her to go get her husband, and just after He had shared the good news of the gospel with her, just after He had told her the things that she had done in her life. And just after all of this made sense to her and she realized, this one I'm talking to, he's different. He must be the Christ. So I'd like to begin reading with verse 27, John chapter 4 and verse 27. I'd like to read this text and then go back and dissect it if we could, so you can get kind of the whole context here of this latter part of the story. John chapter 4, verse 27. And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. So now they're back from lunch. They're back from going shopping or whatever it is that they did. And when they get back, they happen upon this scene right in the middle or toward the end of the scene, and Jesus is talking with a woman. Now, in their culture, there were a couple of faux pas here that Jesus, in their mind, made. Jesus never makes mistakes, but in their mind, first of all, He was a Jew talking to a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were despised people. They were a mixed race of people. And the Jews just didn't have a good thing to say about the Samaritans. The Jews would go far out of their way to go around the land of Samaria if they were traveling from south to north or north to south in the land of Israel. And they come back and He's talking to a woman. Secondly, a rabbi, a teacher of the law, would know better than to talk to a woman in this culture. So the disciples came back and they marveled that He talked with a woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto Him. In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, "Master, eat." That apparently brought Him back some food. Verse 32. But He said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought Him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." So again, to recap the setting, the disciples were out getting lunch while Jesus was doing God's kingdom work. And when they returned, they had one thing on their mind, lunch. Lunch. And they came back and they were concerned that Jesus had not had anything yet. Apparently, lunchtime was long overdue, and so they urged him to eat. They did everything they could to try to get Jesus to eat. And notice his response here in verse 32. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Now, Jesus was not saying here that he was not physically hungry. That's not at all what he was getting at. But what Jesus was getting at here is that Jesus knew that life was about way more than food and drink. And so the first key point I wanted you to get here is that there is more to life than lunch. There is more to life than lunch. Now you can fill in the blank here. There is more to life than whatever it is that might distract you from doing God's kingdom work. There's more to life than Facebook. There is more to life than work. There is more to life than leisure. There is more to life than making a great living. Whatever it is that distracts us from doing kingdom work, Jesus said, no, there's more to life. There is kingdom work. Those college students that were shot, and those that were killed, they had plans. They were in college for a reason. There was a dream of something ahead of them, a career. Maybe they were planning to travel the world and make a difference. But whatever it is, they realize there's more to life than those things. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, Jesus is not saying here that food is not good. Food is good. It's not a bad thing. It tastes good. It makes us feel good. And it's good for our health. But what Jesus is saying here is doing God's work is more important than even lunch. Notice what Jesus said in verse 34, John 4:34, to his disciples. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, Jesus is not saying I don't ever need to eat again. He's not saying that. But he's saying right now, disciples, meat is really important to you because you're hungry or you were hungry. But I want you to know that as far as I'm concerned, my meat, my focus right now is doing the will of him that sent me and to finish the work that he gave me to do. Each one of us has been given work to do. We've each been given something to do in God's kingdom, kingdom work. I don't know what it is for you, but we each have something that God has called us to, a task to which He has called us. Not just our life calling, but also everyday kingdom tasks. For instance, how many people have you visited to pray with them, to encourage them, to comfort them? How many new people in the church have you had in your home in the last year or invited out to lunch just to make them feel welcome, to encourage them, to be there for them? How can people know that the love of God dwells in us until we show them that the love of God dwells in us? How many people can you point to that are living closer to God now than they were because of your life, because you came alongside them, because you mentored them, because you were there for them? Jesus said, that's what my focus is. That's my meat. My meat is doing that to which God has called me. That's what I find satisfying. And so our second key point is, when it comes to God's work, when it is God who sends us, only God's work will satisfy us. Did you get that? When it's God who has sent us, when God calls us, when God gives us a work to do, then only God's work will satisfy us. I was talking with a good friend of mine a while back, and this man is a man that I've had a chance to input into his life, and he's had a chance to input into my life. I first met him when he was in our youth group in our very first church, and we've had a relationship ever since. God has definitely called this man to God's work. In fact, this man has been called to pastoral ministry. And I've seen him go from a youth in our youth group to pastor of a church. But it's a small church, and he's part-time. His regular job is that he's a truck driver. And he was sharing with me how frustrated he is. All the hours he sits in the cab of his truck when he wants to be doing God's kingdom work. Now, don't get me wrong. We have to work a job, and he knows that. He knows he has to work a job. But it's frustrating. He sees it keeping him from the work that God's called him to that is really satisfying to do. Are we frustrated when we can't do God's work? Do we get so uptight and frustrated inside when something hinders us, something keeps us from doing God's work? Because when it's God who calls us and God who sends us, only God's work will satisfy us. Now, I know that for most of us here today, you don't have the privilege that I've had of God's kingdom work being my work. You say, Pastor Tim, I've got to work a job. I've got to get up every day and I've got to go to work and I spend 8-10 hours there. That I could be doing other things. No, God just wants us to balance that, to realize we're still called to do kingdom work. So the question I ask you again is, where are you going? In your life, where are you going? Are you going off to serve or out to lunch? In John chapter 4, Jesus found a true follower. In John chapter 4, Jesus found a true worshiper. And he called her to do kingdom work. And what did she do? Well, first of all, why was she at the well? She was at the well to get water. She was at the well doing what she had to do every day, bringing her water pot to fill it, to lug it back home so her family had water. And she forgot all about the water. She left her water pot. Jesus called her to kingdom work, and she immediately dropped everything and went off to share the good news. She went to do kingdom work while the disciples were out to lunch. The disciples came back, and Jesus now sees a very teachable moment. He said, I'm going to teach the disciples something. He was not reprimanding them again, and I don't want to sound like I'm reprimanding them because they wanted to go eat. We have to eat. But they missed out. They missed out, and Jesus sees a teachable moment here. In verse 35, he says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The third key point I want us to see here is that God's work must be done by God's people. Jesus' disciples come back, and Jesus gives them this command. Look! Look at the field! What do you see? What do you see out there in the field? The disciples might have been like Charlie Brown. Well, I see some wheat and some rye and maybe a few weeds, but I think I've changed my mind. Jesus said, what do you see? The fields are white. They're ready for harvest. And folks, the fields all around us, I'm talking about the field of souls, is probably as ready for harvest as we've ever seen it, or at least needing harvesters in the field. What is the greatest need of our world? You think about it. What is our greatest need? Somebody to solve the energy crisis and lower gas prices? Is it for someone to end terrorism once and for all? Is our greatest need for somebody that can figure out how to keep guns out of the hands of those that mean harm to others? Is our greatest need to solve world hunger? Is our greatest need to find a cure for cancer or for AIDS or every sort of disease? Well, no, I think you know the answer. The greatest need in our world is that there are people all around us that are dying without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and they're going out into eternal judgment. And in many cases, no one cares enough to tell them about the hope that is available in Jesus Christ. Why? Why is there no one available to tell them about the hope that's in Jesus Christ? Because so often when we ought to be doing kingdom work, we're out to lunch. We're doing our own thing. Jesus is telling His disciples here, there's no shortage. There's no shortage of fruit. There's just a shortage of workers to harvest the fruit. I ask you today, will you be one of those workers? Will you be one of those harvesters? Where are you going right now in your life? The harvest is not done without work. Laborers are needed. That brings us to the fourth key point, and that's this. If we fail to do kingdom work, it won't get done. If God's people fail to do kingdom work, it will not get done. That's why Jesus was telling His disciples, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. What's the problem with that? There's some harvest that won't get harvested because there's not enough laborers. That's the problem. If we as God's people fail to do kingdom work, then some of that kingdom work won't get done. We've got to get laborers into the field. But we will not work in God's field until we as laborers see God's field as God sees God's field. We will not realize or have a burden that our community needs Christ until we see our community as Christ sees our community, as souls. Many of whom, probably most of whom, are going out into eternity, into a Christless eternity, to face judgment. One pastor and author put it this way: Jesus sends His disciples and all they bring back is lunch. And then Jesus sends an immoral woman. Jesus saves an immoral woman and sends her, and she brings back half the town. He sends the disciples, they bring back lunch. He sends this saved, formerly immoral woman, and she brings back half the town. And that part excites me. want you to notice verse 39, if you would. John 4:39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that I ever did." In other words, she left her water pot, she left Jesus, and she went back into the town, and she told anyone that she could find, anyone that would listen, "Come, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done in my life." "Wouldn't you think this is the Christ?" she says. And what happens? They come. They come, verse 40. "So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word." The woman went and got them. She brought them out to Jesus. They hear him preach. And now, because of his word, they believe. They place their faith in the one and only true God, in the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Verse 41, "And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." I love that. Jesus sent his disciples. They come back with lunch. Jesus sends this saved, formerly immoral woman, and she comes back with half the town. They hear Jesus preach. And if they didn't believe because of her word, now they believe because of his word. And they proclaim, "Now we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." All because she went and she did kingdom work. If I'd have been one of those disciples, I'd have been a little bit embarrassed. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. They missed it. But God had known all along that he was going to use this woman and her testimony to win many, many of these Samaritans to Jesus Christ. She went. She couldn't contain it. She even left her water pot. That would have been valuable to her. First of all, her family's going to be without water if she doesn't fill the pot and bring it home. She might have been without a valuable water pot. That didn't matter. She had to go back and tell people, "I think I found the Christ. I'm pretty sure. Who else could it be but the Christ, the Messiah?" And they believed. They placed their faith in Christ. She went. In your life right now, where are you going? Where are you going? Are you going off? Now, I don't want to discourage you from going out to lunch today. You go right ahead and go to lunch. The Lord would want us to do that. The Lord even ate with his disciples. But in the bigger picture, where are you going? Are you going off to do kingdom work? To make a difference? To be laborers in the harvest field? My prayer is that we would. You know, I don't know how many people are in here, but if every single one of us was as faithful as this saved, formerly immoral woman, we would change. We would probably change all of Northwest Ohio if every one of us was as faithful as this woman. We would certainly make a difference. God would use us to make a difference. My prayer is that we will get it.